My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the first chapter and verse 19. We are looking now at the prayer, the first prayer in this Ephesian Epistle by the Apostle, and we've come to this particular phrase in the prayer. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ? You may think it strange that the apostle should have a prayer recorded here in a letter that he has written to the Ephesian Christians, because as he assures them, he prays for them often, if not daily. And yet he desires that they may know what he's praying for, that he's fully aware of their need. And I think it is not only the need of the Ephesian church that the Holy Spirit has in mind here, but my need, our need here this morning, and the need of every church. And so as we know that these epistles were written to one church and the surrounding churches as well, but also for not only the churches of one time, but the churches of all times. Now, if you remember, from verses 1 to the end of verse 14, we are given a tremendous glimpse of the wonder of salvation. It's as if the Lord took the apostle by the throne of grace and told him to gaze and to look upon Calvary from the eyes of eternity. To look upon our salvation, not only from the time when we are able to say, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God, but also to see the plan from eternity. And he brings to these Christians the thought of eternal security, that their salvation is no mere first aid affair that happens on earth because a person is feeling a little down and needs some spiritual help, but that it is a great and a major spiritual undertaking planned in eternity and fulfilled in time. And so he wants them to have this great view of the gospel. And really, you see, the burden of his heart might be something like this, that he has been given by the Holy Spirit such a view of this wonderful gospel that it might captivate not only the soul of Paul, the writer here, but also many people, that if they were going through a time of discouragement as a church, or as an individual, they might know that as firmly as their hands may hold Christ Jesus, that his hold is far more secure. His hold is firmer on us. Not really what he is saying, and it's really quite wonderful. Now, if you remember, we have been using an illustration here. You may be getting tired of the illustration, but actually I'm not getting tired myself of it. That's because I've got a very beautiful book just on the illustration altogether. We've been referring to the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And if you remember, the author of the book, and beautiful pictures, colors, and so on, and said that when people see it for the first time, that the mind rejects it. And such colossal beauty, such magnificence, such range of color, that the mind cannot believe that such beauty could exist, or such magnificence. And yet those who live there, the Arizonian Indians, rejoice in living there and remain there, and are familiar in a beautiful way with the beauty and the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon, perhaps, is as near as we can get to something that is outstanding in this world. But then we'd have to say that the Grand Canyon would only be like a crack in a rock, or the vast rock of ages, vaster than the universe itself, as compared with the canyon of God's grace and God's love. The immensity of it we will never exhaust. The beauty of it we'll never be able fully to describe. So this is the vision that the Apostle Paul has. He knows himself that he has not exhausted that vision, but he wants them to have some glimpse of it. Now, his problem is this, and this is why I am going to this illustration, because it makes the point, so many points. Many people come to the Grand Canyon and they look and they go away. And some will camp along the edge of it and remain there as observers. They can describe it. They can be very enthusiastic about it. But they have never entered into it. Now he is talking to Christians. And so the burden of his heart is this, from verses 1 to 14, I've told you of the eternal nature of salvation. I've told you of all spiritual blessings in high places. I've told you of all these things and the wonder of it all. We could read the verses again to remind ourselves of them, but we've been through them week by week. He said, that is all there, but you can get all that by reading, by listening, by looking, by observing. I want you to enter into the riches of the grace that is there. How many of us here this morning who have an experience of God's grace, who've come to the canyon? Oh yes, we've known it's true, and we have believed. And we're afraid. We're afraid of being involved too much in the life of the church, of Christ. Afraid of the demands he might make. Afraid of being regarded as too religious. Afraid he might ask of me more than I would desire to give. And so we have a little camp, a little tent, and we pitch it on the rim, safe enough away that we do not fall over the edge, about a mile or so. Enough to be able to see something of its magnificence and to rejoice in it and to enjoy it. But merely we are quite critical of those who go down. We are observers. We are Christians ourselves. And yet we do not enter into that which we could enter into now. That's his agony. I want you who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in one place that he knew him. He knew that person in whom he had believed. And yet he also said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know this and the fellowship of his sufferings. What he's saying, that I might enter into the canyon of his merits. Not only to be his, but to be immersed in all that he is. That's the burden that we have here. I badly express it, but you know what I mean by that. Now then, we are speaking now to Christians, and to a certain degree, this is true of us all here, so we cannot opt out of it. Some of us are camping just looking down. Some of us are perhaps are treading warily just in the upper regions and are afraid of entering down and going amongst those who live there and enjoy it and revel in it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now then, he is inviting, and this is why you find his agony in this prayer. Listen to it again. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers. That's something that's always going on. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now we've come there now. I trust, as we've followed the prayer, that we have actually entered in as well. That we are beginning to tread warily down, and we find it's not as frightening as I thought it was. It is beautiful. It is full of grace. It is full of love. It is full of mercy. It takes bitterness from my heart. It takes a spirit of criticism away. It does wonderful things to me. And I change as I enter more and more into the riches of Christ. That's why there's a prayer following immediately this vast array of the riches that are in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's observe it for a moment or two then. Let's consider the authority of Christ. Now, central to all this is the person of Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, in him, in whom always been the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I should quote from this epistle this morning, the references to our Lord Jesus Christ, they are so numerous that you'd have to say that everything that is offered here is in him. Everything that I can ever hope to be or have is in him. Now then, what about the Holy Spirit? It is the work of the Holy Spirit for us to see the worth of Christ. He never glorifies himself. He glorifies Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and upon the services this morning, it is not to direct our attention to the Holy Spirit, but to Christ himself, that he may be glorified, the riches in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in the prayer then, let us begin by going backwards, if you like. A phrase in verse 20, just one phrase, and back to verse 19 this morning. Which he wrought in Christ. He did all this in Christ. Now let's look. How long did we say? All spiritual blessings. He will not deprive me of any. All spiritual blessings. Now notice what it means. It does not mean everything I want. Later on in this epistle, if you remember in the second prayer in chapter 3, and we have these words, verse 20 in chapter 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, here we are again, to the power. That's what we're involved in this morning. According to the power that worketh in us. Now what kind of power is this? Immediately we are brought to this, an above power. It is different. We mentioned some weeks ago, if you remember, that the grace and the help of God is not a more generous attitude. It can include generosity. It is not an intensification of something we already have, or just like that. It is different. How many times have we sung the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why that writer said that? I'll tell you why. He prayed to God and said, I have a problem, and this is what I think the solution is. This is how we usually pray. Lord, this is my problem, and this is what I want. God hears the problem, but he answers in his way. We cannot dictate to God. So then, if there is any grace in our hearts, we say, thou hast answered me in a way that I had never thought. Over and above anything I dreamt of. Not more generous and more lavish in a worldly sense, but different. His ways, his thoughts are above. In a different way, but in a perfect way. God is working his purpose out, and nothing can frustrate the will and the purposes of God. All spiritual blessings are ours. Our eternal salvation. Where shall I find salvation? Later on in chapter 2, if you remember, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Now what he's saying, my salvation is not in me. My salvation is not in my merit. My salvation is not in my evangelical belief even. My salvation is not in my orthodoxy. My salvation is not in my faithfulness. My salvation is not in my Christian activity as an evangelical. My salvation is in Christ. And we go back to verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So my eternal redemption, planned in eternity and worked out in time. So when I come to him and cast the burden of the horror of the awfulness of my sin, me, myself, and all I am, he forgives and he receives in him. Also our inheritance, our present inheritance, all the help and all the grace he provides, and also our future inheritance, which has no defilement or corruption or fading or finishing, reserved in heaven for you myself. All these things are worked out and wrought in Christ. I want to say that first because I want us to consider that. The authority of Christ. So now then, who can say to me, I will forgive you? He alone. Who can say to me, I will receive you? He alone. Who can say to me, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? He alone. All this authority is in the blessed person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit open the door in heaven, and we have what we doctrinally describe as the incarnation. We have the Son of God entered to this world, a most provocative person, provocative words. He transforms the lives of men and women, yet they are words that are pure, they are words that are infallible. It is a love divine, all love is excelling. And then we see the cross, and not only is it a cross where men nailed him to a tree, not only is it that where men schemed and were cunning and calculating and devious and planning, and even as they did, they said, how shall we get him? Get one from the inside. All these dreadful things, you might say, these are contributory. Yes, but they are peripheral. Why does he die? Because in eternity it was planned. In the Old Testament we are told, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Then he is raised from the dead. The resurrection is real and physical. Where is he now? On the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Listen to the description as Paul here gets carried away in his prayer, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The authority of Christ. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we have these words. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In the book of Revelation by John 1:18, I am he, says the blessed Savior, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Whom do ye fear? And said Jesus once. Whom do ye fear? Do you fear those who can harm your body? Fear him who can cast your soul into hell, and that is God himself. This is the authority of Christ. Listen to these lovely words. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Like some bright dream that comes unsought, when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thoughts and charms my ravaged soul. Yet, though I have not seen, and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will unseen, but not unknown. Where death these mortal eyes shall seal, and still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal, all glorious as thou art. Do you love him like that? Do you recognize that authority in him? Then this, the ability of Christ, his power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Well, let's just consider it for a while. What's he done? Look at this prayer again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Have you ever felt, I can never get through to that man or that woman? They're impossible. You're quite right. They're impossible. He can. Do you believe that? He can. What else can he do? He can enlighten the eyes of their understanding. And they will see things that they never saw before. They said the words before. They sang the hymns before. But they never saw before. Lord, I was blind. I could not see any beauty. I could not hear. I could not feel. But now, when his grace comes, now what is this? The power of God can quicken those who are dead in trespasses and sins and bring them that they hear the voice of Jesus. The external cause becomes the inner call of the heart. Who can persuade me? He can. How can he persuade me when there is so much in this 20th century? Here we have today in this city and in this land of Wales and in the islands of Britain generally, we have a lavish program on television. We have exaggerated advertisements for every kind of sport, highlights usually on Sunday. We have all sorts of cheap trips to places on Sunday. We have enticements to go on holidays starting on the Sabbath, luring us with a half price or three-quarter price. How easily we sell him for 30 pieces of silver. How easily we will do these things. How easily we will betray our love by not honoring his day even, the only thing he asked us outwardly to do, to show our love for him. How easily we are trapped in a world, you might say. If we look to the left or to the right, there are advertisements that immediately enter the lust of our hearts. And so we might cry out in one of Calvin's prayers, Lord, watch my eyes and what I look at. Lord, watch my ears and what I listen to. Lord, guard my mind and its entry thereto. You that careful of your immortal soul? Who can call me to holiness? He can. He can break the power of cancel sin. Who can give me assurance of salvation? He can. Who can reserve a place in glory that no one else shall ever take away from me? He can. Who is able to embrace me and to help me with all spiritual blessings in this life? He can. He is able. Look at another view of his power, his life. There was a storm at sea and the wind was blowing, and he looked at them and he said, be still. And the wind almost apologized and went away. And the sea calmly quietened his waves and was still. Why? He is the Lord of nature. What was little Galilee? What was a little sea of Galilee to him who rules the universe? What was one little draught on one little corner of some mountain compared to the power of heaven almighty? He is able. Look at his power over sickness. He was able to heal the sick in body, the sick in mind, and those who are sick in soul. Look at his power over Satan when he triumphed in the wilderness, and his victory on Calvary over sin, sins, and Satan. That is his power. Look at his power in the day of resurrection when he's able to give us a new body like unto him, yet without loss of our own identity. That is his power. He worketh all this according to the mighty working of his power. What then do we learn? He says, I want you to know, he said, listen to my prayer for you, my beloved Christians. I know that you've come to the Lord. He knows this in these verses, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I know that you have trusted, that my dear friends, I agonize for you in prayer, that you might enter the communion of his mercy and the riches of his grace, and that you might know of his power in your life. Don't live on the edge in a little tent rather than in the temple of his grace. Don't pitch your tent there and just observe and go second hand and say, isn't it wonderful how he helped that person? Isn't it grace? Wonderful how he did that? Isn't that wonderful? And never experiencing it yourself. Come, come, he says. I pray that God may move your hearts. What is your view of his power? Paul said to the Corinthian church, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Give a little time, and this building will be no more. Give a little time, and this city will be no more. Transient. But his kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. Can you not understand that the power that God works, although it is invisible and hasn't got a carnal, physical manifestation, although it can affect us like that sometimes if he chooses to heal us of some great physical illness, and he can so do, I know, but he can work in our hearts and so change our attitudes and transform our lives. This is his power. He can change this land now. We could go home from church today and hear on the radio, here is a news flash. Have you ever seen those things? A news flash. A divine visitation happened at 12:30 in the city of Cardiff and spread throughout the whole land of Wales. And has also been known to begin in the southern part and the northern part of England. And the whole of Britain now is in the grip of God. Have you got faith to believe? Come to a prayer that I prayed this week. Lord, give me faith to have faith to believe. He is able in the land, over nature, over circumstances, over you, over me, he is able. And lastly, the activity of Christ, if I can bring it on a more personal level to finish, his authority, his ability, his activity, what is achieved in Christ for us, and what is the exceeding greatness. There we are now in the heaven, and the power now he brings it to us, Lord, who believe. Think of a great electricity generator, and that is too small an illustration, but multiply it a billion times over, and I can put a little switch in one little room, and there's lights there. Why? Because it's fed from a source. Here we are. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe? Here's my answer then. I can't cope, face, manage. He can cope, face, manage. And because he can, I can by his enabling grace. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me bring just these thoughts as I close. Our besetting sin, aren't we all? Aren't we all? A besetting sin, let it be nameless, a besetting sin. And I am convicted in a service and I become very, very depressed about it. And very, very miserable. And I'm willing to talk to A, B, C, X, Y, Z about it. And I'm depressed about it. And I would say, that's useless. I've never known God help the person who's just depressed about his sin. I'm not talking now of the feeling of depression because of circumstances. I'm talking about this, that if a person is only depressed about his sin, he never intends to leave his sin. He's only wanting a little bit of sympathy and a little bit of self-pity. And then when he feels a little better, back to his sin again. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's the meaning of that verse? They that mourn for their sin. Not who are depressed about it and indulge in it and self-pity, but to repent and turn from their sin and turn to God. What will he give us? He will give us enabling grace to be more than conquerors and to overcome our sin. That's the object of the exercise. He is able. Whatever it may be, a task. Maybe you feel you have a task in life that you say, I can never face it, I could never manage. And you go into the miseries because of it. And because you are thinking about it and miserable about it, you sit down and think, I've got a colossal task. I can never manage. I can never cope. And so you spend, if you're awake for, say, 16 hours in the day, 15 hours and a half, you are worried about it and you're miserable about it. And the other half hour you give up. If you're a Christian, turn to him. And he will equip you to do what you should. Whom the Lord calls, he will equip. And look, whatever we are, do it to the glory of God. Brother Lawrence washed floors until the washing of floors became an act of grace to the glory of God. Before, during the last World War, Stalin, that dreadful man, called Christians back from Siberia to work in his great factories. Why? Because they were known for being good workers. And we should be known to be diligent in our particular occupation. I can't cope, I can't manage. I can't. He can. Therefore, I can. Or this one. I don't want to put this too vividly because it is too dramatic a thing. 5 years ago, there was a student here. And I can say this because it's not term time now. And he had an accident. Much to my sorrow, I didn't realize the extent of his accident. I was just going on holiday. He had been attending a church for 4 years. He's a medical student. And last year, I was in a wedding, and a lady sat by my side, and she said, David wishes to be remembered to you. And it all came back to me. I felt so ashamed, you know. It all came back to me. In the accident, he broke his neck. And he'd been paralyzed for 4 years. And the remainder of his life, unless God did something remarkable, were to be spent like that. He had one little muscle in his right shoulder that moved. And by strapping his arm, he's able to use this finger, index finger, and use a typewriter, and has passed a law degree. Now then, that doesn't matter. But he's radiant. People who are depressed are told to visit him. And she told me, he made me come. He said, now go on now, don't fuss. You go now and enjoy yourself. Go to that wedding. And remember me to my friends. And give them my love. And I said, well, however do you manage? And this is what she said. I am but a very ordinary, average Christian. I am just an ordinary member of a church. I have never prayed aloud in a prayer meeting. I have never taught a Sunday school. I have never done any of these things. I'm just a little member of a church. And if anybody had told me that this would happen to my son, I would say, I could not take it, Lord. But all I can tell you, she said, he giveth grace. And we're amongst the happiest families in the land. He is lovely, she said, in my son. The ability to cope. Do you believe that much in him? Or this? I can't witness. I can't tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how to invite people to come to the church and so on. Look at the godless generation we're living in. Do you not realize that they're destined for hell? Does it not make our heart ache when you and I drive through the streets? I can go now, I can hardly drive through Cardiff because my heart aches. Does not your heart ache? He is able to do what I would call the impossible because he is the God of the impossible. You learn, we learn these things when we enter into the canyon of the riches of his grace. The more you know of him, the more you know. And the more you know, the more you want to know. And the more power you receive, the more you want. And the more you get, the more you'll have. And so it goes on from glory to glory and from beauty to beauty and from magnificence to magnificence. He had to pray this prayer that they might not be observers, but those who lived there fully in Christ. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned, the dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear and we shall see, and we shall be in gladness in his sight. And so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Oh, that the Lord might chase away. Have you ever watched the dawn? Chase the night away. It sends the night scampering away without firing a single cannon. Because darkness cannot comprehend the lights. Children of lights, revel in the sunshine of his grace. May God grant us grace not to fear. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless us and draw near to us. For thy name's sake, we ask it. Amen.